Right, let's look at Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 26, and I'll read until the end of the chapter. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God's chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered asleep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, that's quite a passage, isn't it? Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for this amazing word. And we just praise you and we thank you that you're a God who speaks. And I pray that you would be moving by your Spirit in our hearts so that we hear what you want to say to us today. Amen. Now, Romans 8 stands in great contrast to the previous chapter's struggles which Paul had with the flesh and with sin. And they made him feel miserable. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me? But now, in chapter 8, we see an amazing transformation, which is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit, who takes control of us and transforms us. And last week, for those of you who were here, you'll remember that we learned that those who have received the Holy Spirit are children of God, and they have an intimate relationship with their heavenly Abba or Daddy, and they possess all the privileges that come with being a child of God. However, that does not mean that everything will be plain sailing. And we saw last time that being co-heirs with Christ also means that we share in his sufferings. We, and indeed all creation, are suffering and going through all sorts of hard things because the time has not yet come when Jesus returns and God will restore everything to its rightful condition. But in the meantime, we wait. We wait in hope for that wonderful day, something that's guaranteed because we have received the Holy Spirit in our hearts if we believe in Jesus. Now, when we look at today's passage, we see another reason why we can hang on to our hope. And this is very much connected with the work of the Holy Spirit, as we'll see. And that reason for hope is prayer. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean if I pray a lot, I can be sure of getting into heaven? Well, as you probably know, we used to work in Mongolia, and if you went to the big monastery in the middle of town, you'd see people coming along and spinning giant prayer wheels in the hope that thousands of prayers would go up into the sky, and as a result, they would be closer to that point where they achieve nirvana. But for Christians, it is not our prayers that get us into heaven. It is not even the prayers of our brothers and sisters. It is the prayers of God. Well, that's a bit strange, isn't it? I thought we were supposed to pray to God. Isn't that what it's all about? But today's passage shows us in a very powerful way that it is God's intercessory prayer which helps us to hang on to our hope. Now, if you don't know what the word intercessory means, or the verb to intercede, it means to make an appeal on behalf of someone else. Somebody who intercedes for someone who's in trouble, for example. Now, in verse 26, we read that the Spirit intercedes for us. In verse 34, we read that Christ Jesus is interceding for us. Now, what an incredible truth. It's beyond all understanding, isn't it? That two persons of the Trinity, the Spirit and the Son, are remembering us before the Father. Now, a bit later on, we're going to look at Jesus' prayers, but first of all, we're going to look at something much closer to home, because Jesus is at the right hand of God, but the Spirit dwells in the hearts of all those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. When we don't know how to pray, the Spirit who dwells in our hearts prays in our place. Now, when we look at the immediate context of this passage, the verses before this, Paul talks about some of the sufferings that we go through. And I think this intercession of the Holy Spirit is specially necessary when we're going through difficulties. It might be when we've got unbearable suffering. It might be when we're depressed. It might be when we're bereaved. And we just think, I can't pray. I don't know what to pray. Well, that's okay, because the Spirit will pray for us. In verse 26, Paul tells us that when the Spirit prays for us, all we know of that are wordless groans that come up out of our deepest being. It might be just that, a groan. It might be a sigh. It might be a sob. It might be us speaking in tongues. I think of one of our closest friends who was praying for somebody who had a very difficult problem, and he just didn't know how to pray. And suddenly he found himself speaking in tongues, and he'd never spoken in tongues before. But I think it was the Spirit praying when he didn't know how to pray. And so, if you find some problem, you just don't know how to pray, what to pray for, don't worry. The Spirit will pray for you as you come before God. So we've seen the Spirit prays in our place when we don't know how to pray. Well, how does he pray? Well, he prays in accord with God's good will. And we see this in verses 27 and 28. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God, or this can be translated as the Spirit, works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And the supreme advantage of the Spirit praying in our hearts is that he always gets it right. Sometimes we don't get it right when we pray, but the Spirit always prays in accordance with God's will, verse 27. But what is God's will? Well, look at verse 28. That's a well-known verse. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. God's will is always for the good of those who believe in him. But here it doesn't say believe in him, does it? It says for those who love him. And I think the reason he said this is because it's because we love him that we know things will work out. It's like a little girl who, though she can't understand why her parents make her go to the dentist, she goes because she loves her parents. She trusts her parents. She knows they wouldn't do anything that's bad for her. And in the same way, because we love God, we know that he will work out everything for our greater good, because he's a loving father. Now, that doesn't mean there'll be no hard times, but it does mean that God will use them for his greater purposes. When I was preparing this, my mind went back to some years ago when I applied for a job. And Jane and I were 99.9% certain that this was absolutely, definitely God's will for us. And I went for a day of interviews, several interviews and lectures and all sorts of things. And cut a long story short, at the end, I didn't get the job. And for reasons I won't go into now, Jane and I are absolutely certain that they got it wrong. But, you see, God delights to make use of human mistakes. God delights to use even things that are bad and turn them into good. Because shortly after that, the door opened for us to go to Mongolia, and it was the most wonderful experience of our life. God overrules all the events of life to bring good out of them. And the Spirit is always praying for God's good and perfect will to be done in us. Now, one final thing about the Spirit praying for us comes in verses 29 and 30. And the Spirit prays for us, preparing us for the glory that awaits us. Verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And perhaps the greatest assurance we have in the quality of the Spirit's praying for us is that he praise in the knowledge that we have been saved and that we are heading for glory. But not only that, he's working in our hearts here and now to prepare us for that glorious future. Now, when we look at these verses, we could preach a whole series of sermons on them. But I'm just going to whiz through it very quickly. God has foreknown us. That doesn't mean simply that he he knew us a long time ago, or he knew what was going to happen to us. In the Bible, the word to know often means a deep, intimate, loving knowledge. In other words, God set his love upon us before the beginning of time. He's predestined us. He's decided on our eternal destiny. What is that destiny? To become like Christ. He's called us to himself. He's justified us. That means he's put us right with himself through Christ's death on the cross. And then finally, he's glorified us. So why does the Spirit pray for us? Because he knows the certainty of that coming glory for each one of us. In fact, it's quite interesting here because it's so certain that he uses the past tense. He doesn't say, well, he's justified us and he will glorify us. It's so certain that he can use the past tense. I remember sharing a house with a student who was doing his final exams. I don't want to depress you now with this story, but he came out of his penultimate exam and he said, I know I've got a first. And the paper had not been marked, but he knew that he'd got a first, and he did. And it's the same for us. We don't know what lies ahead, and we might think, oh, can I hang on to the end? Well, the answer is, as far as God's concerned, you are secure. And knowing this certainty, the Spirit is now using all the experiences of life, both pleasurable and painful, to prepare us by molding us into the image of Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says this, we are being transformed into the Lord's image with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's the Spirit who is transforming us into the image of Christ. That image of God which was marred when Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden. But that image is still there. It's being restored. It's rather like discovering a painting which was created by Rembrandt 400 years ago, and you find it in this attic, and it's all damp and dirty and dusty, and you look at it, you can just about make out that there's some kind of portrait. But because this painting was painted by such a master, it's worth putting money and time and effort into restoring it. It's not some amateurish doodling that you can just chuck out. It's something of great value. And that's the same for us. When God looks at us, because he looks at each one of us, and he knows that we have been made in the image of God, and that image is worth restoring. But here and now, some of us may be going through hard times. Maybe sickness or pain that won't go away. Maybe being mocked for our faith, a broken relationship, uncertainty about our future, a bereavement. But no matter what sufferings we're going through, the Spirit is praying for us, praying in our place. Now, as we move on from seeing the Spirit praying for us to Jesus praying for us. And this final section, verses 31 to 39, should be understood in the light of verse 34, where we read that Jesus is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Every blessing we receive now is a result of what Christ has done on the cross, and because of his continuing to pray for us on that basis. And the first thing we notice about Jesus' prayer for us is that he prays because he knows that God will give us everything we need. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If God did not spare his own son and give him to us on the cross of Calvary, surely he won't hold anything back from us. He'll give us everything we need as we look to towards our future salvation. Now, when I was preparing this talk, I looked out the window. I got rather distracted. And I was distracted by seeing a little bunny nibbling away at the grass in the massive sort of lawns that go around our block of flats. And I looked at this bunny eating the grass and I thought, wow, that's like me going into a sweetie shop and being told I can eat as much as I like, free of charge. And there was that bunny nibbling away. There was enough there for hundreds of bunnies, but there was just one. You know, it's the same for us. God's given us everything we need. There's plenty. It's no charge. The Apostle Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. And God's given us everything we need for today and to keep us going until that day that we meet with Jesus in glory, or if he comes back before then. And of course, as we walk with Jesus, we all face needs, don't we? Will I have enough money to survive on? Will I find a job when I graduate? Will I find a life partner? Will I have the grace to keep going through times of weakness and bereavement? Will I be able to keep going even when God seems far away? The Apostle Paul says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? And that, I believe, is the reason that Christ can pray for us with such confidence, because he knows that God delights to answer his prayer and give us everything we need. But there's one area where we specially need Christ's prayers. And that is when we're under attack. People may try to mock us or even condemn us. They may say we're not good enough. They may say they can never forgive us. But Jesus is praying for us to prevent us from being condemned. Look at verse 33 and 34. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Some people may try to condemn us, but Jesus is at the right hand of God, like a masterly defense lawyer standing up for us. And His petition will always be more powerful than the words of the prosecution counsel. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, we read that Satan is described as the accuser of our brothers and sisters. But Satan's accusations will never be accepted because Jesus, our defense lawyer, gave his life, poured out his blood in full payment for all our sins. Back in Romans 8, verse 34, we see it was Christ Jesus who died that is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. We can never be condemned because Christ has given his life for us. He's put us right with God. And no matter what condemnation we feel in our hearts, Jesus has done enough on the cross to nullify it. But despite that, Satan will try to put us under condemnation. Some years ago, I went through a time of severe personal attack. Amongst other things, I received a letter, and it was, from memory, 4 pages of beautifully typed A4 paper, all lovely, really beautiful, different color fonts used. It was really nice. But this letter was full of all my failings. So it didn't make for a very pleasant read. And so we mobilized people to pray for us. And a very close friend and prayer partner called me, and he said, when you get those kind of letters, it's easy to come under bondage. And he said, I'm going to pray that God will cut you off from the accusations of the evil one. The next morning, I woke up, and it was as though a great burden had been lifted from my shoulders. No longer did I feel any pain. No longer was I bitter. No longer was I angry. No longer did I feel any resentment against this man who had attacked us. We then went to church, and I could worship in a way I hadn't done for ages. And at the end of the service, we had communion, and the pastor picked up his Bible, and he read Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that later that day, I got an email from the friend who telephoned me, and he said, God's given me a verse for you, Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who is the one who condemns? No one. We are not under condemnation. And Jesus gave himself to keep us from condemnation. Now, it's not uncommon to feel condemned. Sometimes we've confessed something, but we still feel bad about it. But we need to remember that if we repent and turn from our sin, we will be completely set free from all condemnation. And Jesus is even now at the right hand of God praying about that very thing. But you know, when we think of Jesus at the right hand of God praying for us, I mean, it's a pretty amazing thought, isn't it? I hope I'm not being irreverent here, but hasn't Jesus got better things to do in heaven? But isn't that incredible? He is praying for us. Why does he pray for us? Well, that's an easy Sunday school question, isn't it? He prays for us because he loves us. And there's an amazing passage here, verse 35 and following. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Now, boy, I reckon you could preach a few sermons on this passage as well, but because of time, I've picked out three things from this list of things that you might think would separate you from God's love. First one, hardship and suffering. When we go through hard times, we may think, God doesn't love me anymore. I remember a lady who was facing difficulties, and I was talking to her after church one day, and she said, what have I done to deserve this? And it's common thinking, even for Christians, sometimes we think that. We think God's maybe punishing us in some way, when God's love is certain, and nothing that happens to us cuts us off from God's love. And if you're going through a hard time now, hang on to that wonderful truth that God loves you. Second thing I picked out that might make you think that God doesn't love you is death. You see, for now, if Jesus doesn't come back first, all of us one day are going to go through death. I mean, Jesus' disciples did. Jesus loved them like anything, but they all died. But death is only a gateway to us experiencing Christ's love in an even deeper way. Even death cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ. And then the third thing I'll mention is demonic powers. Paul talks about demons and powers and so on in this passage. And as we've just seen, sometimes Satan and his minions will try and put us under condemnation. They may make us try to make us fall into sin. They may even tell us that God doesn't love us. But Satan is a defeated foe who is now in his death throes, and we do not need to fear, because even he cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ. So in conclusion, all of us will face times of trial in our lives, but we can persevere because we know that the Spirit and Jesus are praying for us. So what have we seen? The Spirit prays. When we don't know how to pray, the Spirit prays from within our hearts. He prays in accord with God's good will, knowing that he's working out everything for our good. He prays, preparing us for the glory that awaits us, knowing that our salvation is secure. And then Christ, he prays for us because he knows that God will give us everything we need to keep going until we share in his glory. He prays to prevent us from being condemned. In fact, he's standing at the right hand of God the Father, defending us. And he prays because he loves us with all the love of God. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And that is the deepest reason why we are in his prayers. So I invite you to stand up now, and we're going to have a time of waiting on God. And it may be that God has been speaking to you, and you'd like somebody to pray with you, and might be simply wanting to invite the Holy Spirit to come upon you in some difficulties you're facing. And it may be that some of you, you know, we have that wonderful passage about nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Maybe that some of you say, well, yeah, with my mind I know that, but in my heart I haven't really experienced it. And into my mind came a picture of a little child like in a ball on the floor in a kind of fetal position. No one to pick it up. And if that speaks to you, I invite you to ask for prayer. Come to the front, ask for prayer that the Lord, through his Spirit, would help you to know that you are loved and held in his hands.
So again, whilst Rog was saying, I had another sort of picture in my mind. I don't know whether it's from God or whether it's just my overactive imagination, but I'll share it with you in any case. If you're engaged in prayer, just carry on. So just a pictorial, what happens in heaven, one of those pictures. And I can see sort of Satan, and he's accusing somebody, no one in particular, just a generic person, and saying, well, this person, he's done that thing. And God gets up and goes, well, that's a very bad thing. That deserves punishment. And then just to the right-hand side, Jesus says, no, it's okay. There's a price to be paid, but I've paid for that one. And so God says, oh, that's okay. Now I'll sit back down again. And then Satan goes, well, I've got another one. That person's done this as well. And God says, well, that's a very bad thing. Right, there's a punishment to have to pay for that. And then Jesus perks up and says, no, it's okay, I've paid for that one as well. And then God sits down again. And then Satan says, well, that girl, she's living an impure life, she's done bad things. And the same thing happens time and time again. And Jesus repeatedly says, no, I've got this one covered. I've paid for that. And it just happens again and again and again. And every time Satan comes up with a new thing to accuse you or me of, Jesus stands up and says, no, I've covered that one. I've paid that price. It's done. And God just sits down. It's like, this is sorted. And just the point of this is, as I'm talking and as you're thinking, there'll be stuff that comes up, the stuff which is giving you the worries, the memories of things that you've done which you wouldn't like for other people to know that you've done, that's covered. It's been paid for. Isn't that good? There's comfort in that knowledge. I'm not saying anything which hasn't already been mentioned. It's in black and white in the Bible. I'm just drawing it to your attention. It's covered. So just accept it. Lord, we're just fed up with the accuser wanting us to make us feel guilty all the time of our past. We're fed up. And all we want is to know, to be reminded time and time again that you've covered us. There's comfort in that. You've paid that price. It's done. And I would pray, God, that every time that one of us has that memory of a bad thing that we've done, that would be quickly followed by the truth coming to the forefront of our mind that it has been covered. It's been paid for. And Lord, will you bless us in that knowledge of the truth? And it's an ongoing thing. Jesus is always, and the Holy Spirit is always praying for us. Every time there's this accusation that comes up, the Holy Spirit and Jesus is always praying for us. It's just an ongoing thing. It's a beautiful image. So guys, you're welcome just to sort of sit and lap that up. There's a whole lot of truth there, a whole lot of comfort that comes with it. Just let it soak in you. Be marinated in that. It's been covered. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your prayers for us.